Our first reading is from the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Listen to the Lord's case against Israel. Arise, O Lord, and present your case. Let the mountains and the hills hear what you say. You mountains, you everlasting foundations of the earth, listen to the Lord's case. The Lord has a case against his people. He is going to bring an accusation against Israel. The Lord says, My people, what have I done to you? How have I been a burden to you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to lead you. My people, remember what King Balak of Moab planned to do to you, and how Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. Remember the things that happened on the way from the camp at Acacia to Gilgal. Remember these things, and you will realize what I did in order to save you. What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him? Shall I bring the best calves to burn as offerings to him? Will the Lord be pleased if I bring him thousands of sheep or endless streams of olive oil? Shall I offer him my firstborn child to pay for my sins? No, the Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. A teacher of the law was there who heard the discussion. He saw that Jesus had given the Sadducees a good answer, so he came to him with a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus replied, The most important one is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second most important commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment more important than these two. The teacher of the law said to Jesus, Well done, teacher. It is true, as you say, that only the Lord is God, and that there is no other God but he. And you must love God with all your heart, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is more important to obey these two commandments than to offer on the altar animals and other sacrifices to God. Jesus noticed how wise his answer was, and so he told him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. After this, nobody dared to ask Jesus any more questions.
We sometimes meet people who feel that a great injustice has been done to them. And of course, these days with social media and the internet, we are more aware of it probably than years ago. But we can come across people who feel that they really would like to make a case of how unjust they have been treated, of how big the trespass is that has been done against them. And they wish to tell their audience what has happened, how unfair it is, what has happened to them. And in our text this morning, we hear God calling out to the world about the injustice that his people have done to him. The mountains and the earth are forced to listen when he presents the case against his people. And he says, "What have I done to you? With what have I burdened you that you turn away from me? That my people Israel are going ways that walk away from me." He addresses them through the mouth of the prophet Micah, and he reminds them of the time that they were set free from slavery in Egypt. When he led them out of the land of Egypt, and when he gave them those three siblings, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Moses, the leader, Aaron, who became the first priest, who set this example of this great Jewish tradition of worship, and Miriam, who was a prophetess. These three were prominent people when the Hebrew people were traveling through the desert, lost in the desert, and traveled towards the promised land. Through the mouth of the prophet Micah, God reminds his people of Balak, the king of Moab, who saw this enormous power that was with the Hebrew people, who was absolutely terrified of these Hebrew people coming towards his nation, and who called on Balaam to put a curse on them. It's interesting that Micah reminds the people not so much about all the wars that were won with the power of God, but that it was about this person who wished Balaam to put a curse on them. And the story goes that this king called for Balaam and said, "I want you to curse these people so that they cannot do anything against my nation." And Balaam wanted to go and do it, but was stopped by God's angel. And God's angel intervened, and in the end, he allowed Balaam to go to Balak. But the only thing that came out of his mouth three times was a blessing over the people of God, to a point where Balak was so angry, he just told him, "Just go away. Do not open your mouth again, because all you do is bless these people. That's not what I need." Micah reminds the people of the great deeds of God. In your Good News translation, we heard David read the journey from Acacia to Gilgal. In my translation, it says the journey from Shittim to Gilgal. It was the end of the desert journey for the people of Israel. And again, God dried up the waters. This time the waters of the Jordan, so that all the people could cross the river Jordan from the desert into the promised land. Again, this movement through the waters of the old into the new. The salvation of God, this gift of a new life. But now they ask, with what can we come before the Lord? What can we bring to the Lord if we have sinned against him? What is it that we shall bring to get him on our side again? Should we bring him the best of our offerings? Should we bring him 10,000 rams? Should we bring him the young calves, the best of the best, 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we give him all the riches of the world? Would that bring him on our side again? Would that make us right with God again? Should we, perhaps, give him our firstborn sons? The practice that was done in the land around them at the time of Micah. The offering of firstborn sons to the gods. Is that something that would help? What would be pleasing to him in repentance of our sin against God? But God rejects it. We all know about the gift that is just too little, too late. Some of us may have the experience in our own personal life. Not because the gift that is given to us is not lovely and perhaps very valuable, but because the thinking behind it is so utterly wrong and therefore worthless. Because the idea of making things right in an easy way without involving our heart does not ask real personal involvement. It does not ask real cost on a personal level. And in some way, it even allows a person to carry on as they did, to carry on with their behavior without any real change of attitude or any real change of heart. Bringing gifts, making offerings, is something that can be done fairly easily. We can sit in church every Sunday. We can take communion every month. We can even read our Bible and pray our prayers on a daily basis, and it may not touch our heart in any way. We may do our good deeds, we may buy our fair trade products, and it can all be deeds that don't mean anything at all. It could just be religious practice with a stone-cold heart. God requires from us something entirely different. Something that involves our heart for God. Something that shows what kind of relationship we have with God. And he says, you know what I require from you, to act justly. And it is the kind of just way in which God deals with us. The just way that God has just reminded his people about through the words of Micah. It is a justice that seeks to do good, that chooses people to be good to them. It is a justice that is truthful and that points out what is wrong, but that opens up ways to new life. It is a justice that is holy, that provides the means to forgiveness and to new beginnings. And it is this example that God himself sets for us in our own lives, that we need to keep before us when we practice justice. It's not a call, perhaps you may think that, it is not a call to become some kind of unrealistic cult, a weird sect that lives completely separate from daily reality. But it is a call to speak out different values in a world where self-gratification is rampant. It is a call to live lives that reflect a holy God. It is a call to mention what is unjust, to fight for freedom for people, to fight for life, to allow people to grow, to allow people and enable people to become that what God created them to be. That's what God created us to be. It is a call to exercise and live out Kingdom of God values, to see possibilities where others do not, to sow love where there is hate, to work to unite instead of tearing apart. You know what God requires from you, O mortal, to act justly and to love mercy. And the word mercy, or loving goodness, I think it says in your translation, it comes from the Hebrew word chesed. It is a word that cannot be easily translated into English, and so you find different words being used in the different translations. So in my translation it says mercy, but it means loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love. It is a love that endures forever. It describes the love that God has for humankind. But it is a love and it is a mercy that is not just a feeling, that is not just an emotion. It has an element of action to it. And so in the Hebrew text, we find that God does chesed to his people. It's not a feeling, it is an action that God does. It saves, it protects, it is good, it is life-giving. It endures forever. It is steadfast. It is that kind of mercy, that kind of loving goodness that we are called to show to the people around us. The people that are our friends and that are sitting next to us, and the people that are far away, but also the people in our communities where we live, our neighbors. And of course, many of you know that the word preached is always first and foremost for the preacher before it is for the people to hear. It is this chesed that is active, that is strong, that is a choice. But it involves the heart. It is steadfast and it endures. It is not a thing that is here today and gone tomorrow. And we get the example from God himself. The third thing that God asks us to do is to walk humbly with our God. It is the way of living with God, of worshiping him, of knowing who God is. It is a life of piety, of knowing who we are in the face of a holy God. Again, my translation uses slightly different words. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And the word for mortal is the same word as Adam, man, formed out of dust, mortal. There is an end to us. We are only dust. Here today, gone tomorrow. God has shown us what he requires from us. To walk humbly with him as a holy God. To face him, to focus on him, to mirror him in our lives, to use his justice as an example for how we act justly, to receive his chesed in our lives so that we can do chesed to other people around us. This is what God asks from us. And this we can do because of the example that God has given us in Jesus. This shepherd of the people that Micah already points to in his chapter 5. Where he says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the end of the earth. And he will be our peace. He set the example for us of what it truly means to act justly." Jesus shows us in his life when he hangs out with the undesirables of society, when he forgives and invites, when he shows the true meaning of mercy and goodness and salvation, of steadfast love, even to death on a cross. He shows us in his life and in his dying the vertical part of God's mercy, of God's steadfast love. When he hangs on the cross, he reveals to us in all its glory God's chesed to us. And it is because of this, it is because of him, that we can begin to show that mercy and love, that justice, in a horizontal way, to the people around us, the people we meet, the people in our communities, the ones that maybe we find undesirable, the ones that we maybe find difficult, the ones that maybe we find very difficult to love. It requires of us, first and foremost, to love God, to know him as a holy, a just, a merciful, and a forgiving Lord God. It requires of us to love him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. Because it is only then, when we know God, when he lives in us and we in him, that our mercy and our justice is transformed and reaches a level that is pleasing to God. It is only then that we no longer do it to get some honor out of it for ourselves, that we do not do it to get some sort of benefit out of it ourselves. It is only then that because God has done chesed to us, we can do it to other people in the way that God meant it to happen, in the way that brings God glory, in the way that honors God. It is only then that we do what we were created to do. It is only then that we fulfill those two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.